So it's Acts 12, and I'll be reading the whole chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down to from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark.
What will the church look like in 10 years? What about 25 years? What about 50 years? Many things in our world are changing rapidly, aren't they? And the church is not exempt from this. Now imagine if you're here tonight and you've been attending church for more than 30 years. Well, you'd probably say that it's changed quite a bit over that time. It doesn't look the same. So what will it look like into the future? Our research tells us in Australia, Christianity's on the decline. Okay, with regular church attendance way down from what it used to be, say, 70 years ago. But in many places all over the world, Christianity isn't so much under decline as it is under threat. Christians face many troubles and dangers for being part of the church. One of my jobs here at church over the last year or so was to write the prayer notes every week. It was one of my jobs. And that meant going to news websites to try and find information about people we could pray for, including those persecuted. And you know what? I never had any trouble finding that sort of information. There's always something in the news, stories popping up all the time about Christians facing all sorts of trials just for being part of the church. The other thing I noticed as I was doing this, that over time, more and more of those stories were popping up in places that seemed unexpected, places in the West. So places like Europe, places like America, places like Australia. Now, persecution in places that in the past would have been considered bastions of Christianity, but now persecution's happening there too. I remember a pastor who used to work at this church being in the news a little while back due to some persecution. This particular pastor had written something on his blog, and a member of the public had read it. It was a teaching straight from the Bible and had complained about it. And this pastor was slugged with an anti-discrimination case for his trouble. And what would you feel like, you think, if you were in that position? Thankfully, the complaint was withdrawn and the case was dropped. But he still had to go to all that trouble of no doubt sorting out lawyers and legal fees, facing the uncertainty of what might happen if he'd suffered under the full extent of the law, and just for writing something straight out of the Bible. Is that what the future of the church looks like? Is that what you and I should expect over the next 50 years or so? A declining church, a church persecuted out of existence. And what will you do if persecution continues to increase right here at home? Well, there are two things from the passage tonight that will help us answer these questions. Two things we'll see about the future of the church. Okay, here they are. The church is persecuted. Church is persecuted, but the church is protected. Okay, church is persecuted. Church is protected. One big part of the story of Acts so far, as we've been making our way through this series, is just how, no matter where the church has gone, persecution has inevitably followed. So Jesus said to his followers in the book of Luke, Luke's the writer of both Luke and Acts, and he said in Luke 21 that you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And we certainly get a sense of that as we read through the book of Acts, don't we? If you follow Jesus, well, persecution is inevitable. But not just inevitable, it's to be expected. Okay, that's what we see right here at the start of chapter 12. Okay, let me read the first few verses. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He had violent hands on church members. And not just any church members, but key church leaders. Because there's few better ways to put the future of the church at risk than to take out its leaders. So verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So here's Herod the king striving to place the fate of the church within his grasp. Now, James, he's one of the more well-known apostles. He's a key eyewitness of Jesus' ministry and message. But not just James, but Peter's taken out of action as well. Peter's been the key guy thus far in Acts, and now he's in prison. So if you're keeping score, that's two of 12 eyewitnesses, the apostles, who are now out of action. Herod's using all his power to drag the church into his evil grasp. So when Peter's arrested, what does Herod do? He has extra guards placed around Peter. Okay? He wants to make sure he's nice and secure. He's going to do all he can to ensure that Peter doesn't go anywhere. Now imagine you're living in this time, okay? The start of the church, Jesus has only just ascended, and you hear this news. Now, what do you think? How do you feel when you hear this sort of news? It would be pretty shocking, wouldn't it, to hear that two of the apostles are out of action. That even in these early days, even here, well, the church is no stranger to suffering. Now, Peter and the other apostles, they've already been hauled before tribunals. They've already been arrested And Stephen, you remember Stephen, not too long ago, was killed for professing the faith. That's what caused much of the church in Jerusalem, where this story is taking place, to spread far and wide, taking the gospel with them. So what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that it's become very clear that facing persecution is an expected part of being in the church. Okay, from day one, the church has experienced lots of positives, but they've also had their fair share of persecution. And that's just like Jesus, right? He had his fair share of persecution as well. So just like it is for Jesus, so it is for the church. Now, you say, well, I don't really feel that right now, Josh. I mean, things seem pretty okay here in Perth. And I think, you know, to an extent, that's true. We don't see this sort of persecution here in WA, do we? But we do see persecution, I think. It just looks different. Now, if you're in China, if you're in West Africa, well, then you've got constant threat of prison or death. Now, here we might not have that, at least not yet, but we still have persecution. It's just more subtle. Now, you face persecution by way of public pressure to keep your beliefs to yourself. And that's why you might find it hard to say to friends, to colleagues, hey, what'd you get up to on the weekend? I went to church. Or, no, I don't listen to that sort of music. That's too blasphemous, too much swearing. Because then, if you do that, then you're at risk of getting strange looks or being called a bigot or a homophobe or, in extreme cases, facing litigation. Now, laws in our country seem to be continually changing to such an extent or in such a direction that they're coming in constant conflict or direct conflict with Christian belief and practice. And in the future, it's very likely that more and more they'll become weapons used to wield against churches like ours, who teach simple biblical truths. Truths like marriage is between one man and one woman, or that God created us either male or female, or that Jesus is the only way to God. So we can expect persecution to only increase in severity. Now, you might be sitting here tonight thinking, do we really have to go through it though? Can't we just like play our cards just right so that we keep following Jesus but also avoid any suffering? Can't we do that? Well, there are some churches out there, I use the term loosely, that will tell you that you can. That if you follow Jesus, life will be all roses. But everything we see in Acts tells us that's not true. Everything God's revealed in his word, everything we've seen in all of church history tells us you can't have both. If you want to faithfully follow Jesus, then persecution is expected. Now, you may be a long-term Christian, someone who's followed Jesus for a long time, who's already experienced this and can see the writing on the wall. Or you might be relatively new to Jesus, to Christian faith. And maybe you're here tonight, you're excited by all the friendships you're making and the fun experiences you're having here at church, getting to know people. Or whatever, wherever you are, well, you need to know that persecution is a reality for us as followers of Jesus. It's to be an expected norm if we follow Jesus. But that doesn't mean persecution's the end of the story. And have a look at verse 5. Have a read of verse 5 with me. It says this. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So despite the inevitable increasing persecution that we can expect as members of the church, despite that, it doesn't mean that we're alone. Now, facing persecution is hard. There's no doubt about that. But facing persecution alone is infinitely worse. And we're not alone. That's what we see here. We can ask God for help at any time. Now, this takes us to our second point. Okay, the church is protected. Now, there are two ways this happens, two ways the church is protected. It's protected by God, and it's protected from enemies. By God and from enemies. Now, let me clarify what I mean here right off the bat. I don't mean that a church is protected in the sense that nothing bad ever happens to it. Obviously, that's the case based on what we just talked about. Rather, what I mean is the church is protected in the sense that God ultimately, in the end, protects his church. He protects her despite the suffering she might face. And we see this almost immediately once we get to verse 6. Okay, verses 6 to 17. It's the very same night that Herod's about to bring Peter out to trial and probably to execution. Okay, yeah, Herod's grasp of the church seems to be growing tighter and tighter. Peter's in prison. He's surrounded by soldiers. He's sleeping. Probably, as far as he's concerned, these are his last couple of days on earth before he becomes another notch on the executioner's sword. But God protects his church. Let me read from verse 7. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands." God can do the miraculous to keep his church safe. Now here, it's an angel of God that promptly proceeds to walk Peter right out of prison, past all the guards, past the iron gates, and back out into the city. And just like that, Peter slips through Herod's fingers. But it's not some kind of lucky escape for Peter. No, Peter, once he realizes what's happened, well, he makes it abundantly clear what has just taken place. Have a look at verse 11. Hey, verse 11, this is what Peter says. "When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.'" Okay, this is no lucky escape at all, but the direct intervention of God. And despite the terrible danger Peter's in, God's able to act to bring about rescue for his people. God protects his church. Now, you don't need to look all that closely to see that the same is still true today, do you? Now, why is it that so often when the church comes under heavy persecution, well, rather than shrinking or disappearing, it seems to grow? Look again at China. Okay, the church there is under heavy persecution. Christians regularly arrested, thrown in prison, police going house to house to look for churches. Despite that, it's growing and growing so much that the prediction is that China will be the future of a worldwide church. Now, same too with Africa, right? West Africa, Christians there regularly executed simply for being Christian. And yet the church seems to be exploding. Now, this is no freak coincidence. It's the same thing that's happening here in Acts 12. Right towards the end of the chapter, verse 24. Look at what it says there. "After all that the church suffers and all that it's gone through, what's the result? Is it that the church shrinks? Is it that it fades, starts fading? No, there it is. The word of God increased and multiplied." See, God is protecting and continuing to protect his church. He won't let her be destroyed. He won't let her face persecution that's too much for her. What does that mean for you and for me? Well, it means we can have confidence to endure that persecution, doesn't it? I was watching a video on Friday on YouTube about a guy who was wanting to go swimming with sharks. Okay, he'd been doing some testing to see what kind of blood sharks like the best, and he discovered that fish blood works better. Well, that's what works the best. And then he said he was going to go test this by himself by going for a swim with sharks after releasing fish blood into the water around him. Now, I don't know about you, but I couldn't think of a more terrible thing to face than that. Okay, being out that far from land with sharks and blood in the water. But he did it. He did it. I watched him do it. Now, how was he able to go through with that? How could he face something so terrible? What stopped him from fleeing in the opposite direction? He built himself a shark cage. And he covered himself head to toe in thick chainmail. Right, now, with those protections in place, well, then he had the confidence to go through with it, didn't he? To face those hungry sharks. Now, sure, that wouldn't have meant that it wasn't scary. It still would have been terrifying. It still would have been a really difficult thing to do. But he was able to do it because he knew he'd be protected. Now, this is what Acts 12 is saying to us. Being part of the church means expecting harsh treatment from others. But we have confidence to persevere, to endure it, because we know that God ultimately protects his church. Now, I might be facing threats of death, or I might just be getting strange looks. I might have my job taken away from me. I might miss out on a promotion. I might lose friendships or be alienated from family. We might be told by the government of Western Australia that we can no longer meet like we are doing tonight. We might be told that. We might even be killed for following Jesus. We certainly wouldn't be the first. Now, whatever it is, whatever it is that you face, well, you can trust God despite that persecution. He will ultimately protect his church. Even if we don't believe he can. Okay, look at what happens in verse 14. Have a look with me. The church has been earnestly praying for Peter's release, and then God answers their prayer, and Peter knocks on the door, and what happens? Let me read from verse 14. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." They've been praying, asking God, no doubt asking God to rescue Peter. He literally does that, and then when it happens, they don't believe it. Now, that really shows us God's power, doesn't it? It's possible for God to even do the unbelievable to protect his church. So let's not write God off in the face of persecution. Now, not only is the church protected by God, but the church is also protected from enemies. Now, once Peter is rescued, he leaves Jerusalem. And when that happens, our focus shifts back to Herod. And when morning comes and Herod goes to grab Peter, well, lo and behold, Peter's not there. Now, Herod, after interrogating the soldiers, probably under torture, then has them executed for failing in their duty, which is a bit harsh given we know what's actually happened. Then the story shifts again. It sticks with Herod, but moves to a dispute he's having with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Now, these are coastal cities north of Jerusalem. He's upset at them about something, we don't know exactly what, so he most likely blocks shipments of food that would have had to pass through his country to go to theirs. So they come down and they have some negotiations, and after the successful negotiations, Herod appears before the people to declare the new peace that's been achieved. And here's where the details from Luke gets interesting. Okay, read with me from verse 21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. A Herod believes himself to be in the place of God. And what happens? Well, he suffers the consequences. By allowing it, and it seems accepting the claim from others that he's a god, he makes a fatal mistake. Because of that and his war against the church, he's struck by the angel of the Lord. Now, he's not struck as the angel struck Peter. And there, it just struck him to wake him up. Here, Herod's struck to be put to death. Now, we don't know exactly what he died from. It's most likely some nasty disease. But we do know why he died. And it shows you how dangerous a position it is to be opposed to God and his church. A Herod failed to recognize the truth. Now, the church wasn't in his hands. It was never in his hands. It's only ever been in God's hands. And God protects his church from her enemies. So if you're against the church, either by wanting to shut it down or by setting yourself up as God in place of the one true God, well, that's the last place that you want to stay. I pray that for most who are here tonight, that's not where you are. But if it is, don't stay there, whatever you do. Now, if you are here tonight and you are following Jesus, you are part of the church, well, this puts persecution, the persecution that we face, it puts it into perspective, doesn't it? It's a bit like the kid who's bullied at school and he's being bullied only to glance behind the bully and see his big brother sternly walking towards him. Now, what's the kid going to do that when he sees his big brother coming? Well, he's going to smile, isn't he? Even though he's facing bullying. Why? Well, because he knows the bullying's not going to last. Now, that's not to say that the increasing persecution that we're likely to face is only going to be temporary. It might be temporary. It might be. God might, in his wisdom, choose to do something miraculous to free us, like he does here in Peter. Or he might not. And we might end up like James. But either way, if we're part of the church, if we're trusting Jesus for forgiveness of our sins and living in repentance and faith, well, we'll have the right perspective to navigate whatever the world might throw at us. So, to conclude, the church is to expect persecution. And we know it happens aggressively overseas, but you and I, here in Perth this evening, right here, where to expect it as well. It's not a sign when it happens. It's not a sign that something's wrong. It's just a sign that everything is normal. But we're also to recognize that despite persecution, God does and will protect his church from all her enemies. That doesn't mean our lives will be rosy as Christians. More likely, into the future, they're going to be the opposite. But it does tell us that when persecution comes, we have a sure hope, a concrete picture of the future of the church. We know the truth. And what truth is that? It's a truth that will allow us to navigate those expected trials and difficulties. What truth? It's that God has the power to protect and rescue his church. He will protect her no matter what she faces, because we are in his hands. And we know he has the power to rescue us, because we've seen it at work already. He has rescued us in really the only way that matters, through Jesus' death for sinners like you and me. That rescue has already happened. And so, our future, the future of the church, no matter what persecution might come our way, our future is secure. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for all that you have done for us. We are thankful that as we read through this passage tonight, we can see you at work to rescue your people. And we can see you providing us with the info we need to be able to navigate persecutions that are no doubt going to come our way for following Jesus. Now, Father, persecutions come in different forms, but whatever they might be, I pray you'd help us to handle them with grace. Help us to persevere through them, not just with a stiff upper lip, but because we know the truth that you protect your church, you don't let it be destroyed. And that means we have a future. No matter what might happen to us, we have a future because of what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.